Church family, what a joy it is to gather and to sing and to celebrate and to remember who Jesus is and to rejoice in what he has done. I pray that your hearts already have been encouraged. Welcome to you. If this is your church home, we're grateful that you're here. If this is not your church home and you're here visiting with friends and family, or you're just here because it's Easter Sunday, thank you. We love you. We're grateful for your presence. Just saying it, who is like the Lord our God? The answer is nobody. There's nobody who compares. There's none who can compete with the person or the work of Jesus. We focus on that in our singing, and our aim will be the same as we continue to worship together through the Word. So if you have a Bible, I would invite you to grab that and turn with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews. It's toward the end. If you want to use the Bibles that are there in front of you down by your feet, this text, Hebrews 7, 23 through 28, can be found beginning on page 1004 and continuing on to 1005. Hebrews 7, 23 through 28. In a few moments, we will read the whole of this passage together, and then my desire is just to draw out and try to set before us with clarity a series of truths from this text that I hope will make clear why Jesus indeed is better. Why he is superior to any other person, any other program, any other system or method that we might be enticed to look to for our hope. Hope for being made right with God. Hope for having confidence about the eternal state of our souls. What we'll discuss today, it is significant. These are weighty issues. What happens to us when this life is over? What happens in our relationship with the God who made us when we live in ways that we know that we shouldn't, when we walk and move along paths and in directions that we just know are wrong? How can that relationship be restored? Is there hope to be found in this life and the life to come? Just this morning, talked with two individuals from this church. One who said their sister passed away 2 weeks ago today. Another who said a family member passed away this morning in the middle of the night. Life is short. You know that. We often don't like to think about that. It is good to be reminded. Again, heavy thoughts. If you scan the landscape of ideas that are promoted around us and pitched to us, the options suggested and encouraged are many. Different beliefs, different approaches, different quote-unquote answers to these questions of life and death, now and forever. And so what I'd like to attempt to do this morning is just to share from this text what we believe as followers of Christ and why we believe that Jesus isn't just one answer set up alongside a potential of many answers, but rather why we believe Jesus Christ is our only hope. The only hope we have in this broken, often confused, always sinful world we call home. All cards on the table, as followers of Christ here at KBC, we believe that the message of who Jesus is and what Christ has done, well, we think that's incredibly good news. In fact, we think it's the best news. It's not just good, it's better than anything else we could talk to you about this morning. And there are very specific reasons why we believe that. And this text, I hope, is helpful in bringing some of those to the surface to be reminded of or to consider for the first time. For some, again, this may be very familiar ground in the moments ahead. And if that's you, my aim, my prayer is that your heart is strengthened, encouraged, that you are helped. As you are reminded of what you already know to be good news, but if you're anything like me, you often forget is good news. I hope you're reminded and helped. And if you're here and the good news of Jesus Christ is not something you have ever encountered, or perhaps you have heard it before, but you have never seriously, humbly, honestly considered the claims and the exclusivity of Christ, if you've never weighed in your heart, if indeed Jesus is better than the plans you're following, better than the paths you're walking, if you've never considered Christ in that way, my hope is that this passage we are about to read, that in it Christ would be seen clearly. And that the truths we are about to explore would be at work according to God's hand in your heart in new and changing ways. That's our aim. So if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of our Lord and his word, and we will read this text together. Then we will very simply just ask him to help us as we examine what we're about to see. Beginning in verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus, thank you that you are better. Thank you that you are better in every way we could consider. In all the ways we're aware of and all the ways we are ignorant of, you're better. Thank you. Show us that in ways that our hearts need this morning. And we ask it in your supreme and worthy name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. Thank you. As we get started, just a little bit of background about this book that we call Hebrews. Essentially, it is a series of connected arguments that serve to press the same points over and over again. Namely, that Jesus Christ is supreme, that he indeed is better. He provides a hope and a security. He offers a salvation that cannot be rivaled by anything or anyone else, now, in the past, or in the future. So the call, the invitation of Hebrews again and again is simply this: don't be fooled into looking somewhere else for what Christ alone can provide. Don't fall for those traps, because the consequences of walking away from the Savior who is better, those consequences are profound. So don't drift, don't wander, don't ignore. And when this book was written some 20 centuries ago, one area that the original audience was wrestling with was the desire for their hearts to look to an earthly priesthood for their security with God. You find that language repeated here in this short passage. There are many mentions of priests. You might already be familiar with the idea or the concept of an earthly priest, but basically it's this. A priest is someone then and now that you would go to in hopes that they could help to mediate and maintain your relationship with God. So priests make sacrifices on your behalf. Priests provide blessings for your benefit. That they act, in a sense, as a bridge that spans the relational divide you understand exists between you and God. In Old Testament times, in the Jewish belief system, they had a highly developed priesthood. They served the Lord, they served the people, they helped to mediate this relationship. They made sacrifices, they led in worship gatherings and celebrations, they offered prayers and more. And so with that brief background in mind, the basic premise of this passage is as follows. Those previous priests in Old Testament times, they weren't necessarily bad. They may have had good intentions. They may have served an adequate function. They may have done the best they could. But ultimately, they have proven themselves to be radically insufficient to properly mediate and maintain a relationship with God. So, this text argues, if you're looking to them, if you're looking to some program or person here on earth to make and to keep you right with God, if you're looking anywhere else other than Jesus Christ, you're looking in the wrong place. For Jesus is better. And to make that case, the author of Hebrews uses verses 23 through 28 as a platform of sorts for comparison and contrast between earthly priests and Christ, between former priests and Jesus, who is declared here to be a better, a true, a lasting, a final high priest. So let's just walk through this passage, looking at some different areas and seeing how this argument unfolds, as well as the weight this truth should have upon our hearts. Look with me first at verse 23. Just as we consider the priests of old, it says this, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office." One of the primary limitations of any earthly priest is simply that their term of service comes with an expiration date. Human priests face the same reality that all other humans who are not priests face. That is the certainty of death. There comes a day when the heart stops, right? There comes a moment when the eyes close and life is gone. Sometimes that life is taken at the hands of another. Sometimes it's the result of a long struggle with a cruel disease. Sometimes the body just grows old and it gives out. But in the end, death wins. It always has. It always does. Think about that again in just your own life, your own home, your own family. I suspect that probably for each of us here this morning, you have been touched in some way, either recently or in the past, by the nearness of death, loved ones that are gone. There's an empty seat around the table at the holidays. There are phone calls you can't make and you'll never receive. Friends, we live in an age where there's lots of advances in technology and medicine, and that may make life expectancy tick up a few months or maybe a year. We might squeeze a little bit more time out of these bodies, but the certainty of death is always 100%. It's just how it works. You know that. We don't like to talk about that. It's a reality. So that's one of the point. It is the simple and sobering point that we are confronted with here in verse 23. Earthly priests, however well they seek to minister on our behalf, they die just like everyone else. They are not immune from the grave. Those we might be inclined in this life to look to and say, "You mediate a relationship with God for me. I can't do it. You do it. You do what's necessary to make sure I'm right with the one who made me. Bridge this divide that I have created." This verse tells us of the reality that even if we were to find someone who did that perfectly, maintaining your relationship with God without fault, if you find someone like that here on earth, sooner or later, you'd have to find another, because the first one will die. And then what if the next one you find isn't as good as the first? What happens when they too grow old and exit stage left? What do you do then? Do you sense? Do you see the tension being surfaced here? Death prevented the former priest from continuing in office. And so the question becomes, is there not someone who is better? But the brevity of life and the reality of death, that's not the only deficiency we are faced with here with the priests of old. Verse 27 tells us of another problem. Speaks first of Christ. It says, he has no need. And then it says, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. So it's not just the shortness of their life, but also the sinfulness of their hearts that is at issue. Verse 27 invites us to consider that. Again, one of the functions of priests in Bible times was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people for their sins. And so what would happen is an animal would be brought, think cow, think sheep, think even dove or pigeon. And the person who was guilty of some sin would bring that animal, they would present it to the priest, the priest would offer it up as a sacrifice. That animal's life would be taken so that their blood might cover, as it were, the reality of that sin. Now we might look at that and think, that's cruel, that's barbaric, what did that poor pigeon ever do to you, right? But the symbolism here is profound. And it is speaking a truth to our hearts that we would do well to listen to. The price for sin is serious. The penalty for trespass against a holy God, that is not a small thing. You ought not consider that to be a light thing. In fact, we are told in the scriptures that sin brings death. It kills us. It kills our hearts. Eventually, it kills our bodies. And so in the sacrificing of an animal because a sin had been committed, that is a visible parable of this truth. Sin deserves death. It is that significant. But as an act of mercy, the blood of another has been shed so you might live. In short, the sacrifice has taken your place. That is what is on display whenever the priests did these things. But the limitations of that old sacrificial system were many. First, it's fairly obvious to everybody that the blood of an animal, of a bird or a bull, that does not take away our sin as human beings. It covers it for a time. Also, making a sacrifice might cover a specific sin, but it does not address your heart. It doesn't change the deeper motives that cause you to continue to sin. The evidence of that is found in the fact, if you read the larger context of this passage that we're in this morning, people keep making sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Why? Because one sacrifice doesn't address their hearts. In addition, the priests who are making these offerings, the ones you're looking to mediate your relationship with God, they're in the same boat as you, right? They can make your sacrifice, but only before they make a sacrifice for themselves, because you're a sinner, but so are they. You can feel the tension once more being created. You can see the lack, the deficit these former priests bring to the table. Placing your confidence in a sinful human priest to be the one to deal with your sin before a holy God, that's like crying out for a lifeguard to save you only to look over and they've swallowed water and they're going under. It's like looking to a financial advisor to manage your relationship with your retirement account only to realize they're 6 months late on their bills and they're upside down on their mortgage. It doesn't make a lot of sense. There's a problem there. We can see that, I think, most clearly, most succinctly in verse 28. And the summary assessment that is given regarding this whole earthly human priesthood system. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. That's the common thread woven throughout this text. As it speaks of the former priests, they are weak. They are simply unable to bear the burden of our hope of being made right with God. They can't carry that sufficiently. And so as we consider these priests and how they are described in this text, we must conclude the banner over their house is insufficient wanting, weak. But friends, with that conclusion that this text leads us to, with that, the stage is now set for the good news of clear contrast with Christ and how he has indeed shown himself to be better in every way. Let's focus first on this area of sinfulness. We just saw how the former priests of old, even with the best of intentions, they were still infected with the same sin as everyone else. But listen to the uniqueness and the supremacy of Christ. Look with me at verses 26 through 28. Hear the nature of this argument. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He, Christ, has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. What an extraordinary thought this is, that Jesus would come to this earth, the Son of God, in the flesh as a babe, that he would grow and mature through childhood and adolescence, that he would become an adult man, that he would live and walk among us and with us for 3+ decades, experiencing all of the same temptations, the same appetites and desires that are paraded in front of us, that we face each and every day, that you and I have wrestled with this past week, perhaps even this morning. Christ faced all of that and more, and yet while the former priests are rightly described as sinful and as weak, Jesus is declared as what? He's holy. He is innocent. He is unstained. He is separate from the rest of us as sinners. Just ponder that for a moment. Sinless, innocent. Have you ever, for a day in your life, been able to make that assessment of your heart? Half a day. Half an hour. No. Jesus is very different from us in this respect and so many others. And thus he is highly elevated. He is exalted with a name above all other names in the heavens. There's no one else like Christ. Because Christ was sinless, he never had to make a sacrifice for his own sins, which means he brought no weakness, no lack, no deficiency when he made sacrifice for our sins. What he provided, the price he paid, it was altogether sufficient. In fact, verse 27 tells us it was once for all. Not going to happen again. Doesn't need to happen again. It was enough. Jesus was and he remains so much better in this respect. But looking back to the priests of old, we remember it wasn't just their sinfulness that made them weak and insufficient. It was also their temporary nature. They all ended up in the ground. They all lost the battle with death. Look again with me, beginning in verse 23 through verse 25. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But hear this, here's the contrast, here's the good news found in Christ. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Did Jesus die? Yes. He experienced that just like everyone else does. But he didn't die because he deserved it. We die because the wages of sin is death. It's what we've earned in our sin, in our rebellion. Death is the deserved paycheck that shows up in the mail for the work that we've done. But Jesus didn't die because he joined us in our sin. He died because he took our sin from us. He placed it upon himself. He paid the price, the penalty that should have been ours. That's what we remember. It's what we are humbled by as we celebrated Good Friday earlier this weekend. Jesus, the holy, innocent, righteous Son of God, died for us. And this morning, church, we remember and we rejoice that Jesus, as this text says, was not prevented by death. He rose from the tomb. He conquered the grave. Death could not defeat him because the sacrifice he made for his people, it was sufficient. It was complete. There was nothing left for him to do or to pay. And so death had no hold on him. He paid the price. The check didn't bounce. He's not held in prison anymore. He's not in the grave anymore. It has no claim upon Christ, no power over him, which is why on the third day, very early in the morning, when his disciples rose before the sun had come up, and they went to the grave of Christ expecting to find a dead body, and they were going to care for his corpse, because that's what you find when you put dead bodies in the ground. You go back a day later or 3 days later or 30 years later, and there's still a dead body there. That's just the norm. But the Gospel of Mark tells us they entered the tomb. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here." That doesn't happen at any other grave. That's not said about any other corpse, but it's said about Christ, because he's better. Friends, this is a radical proclamation I am making to you this morning. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus died a substitutionary death in the place of sinners. And Jesus rose from the grave because the payment he made for our sin, it was enough. It is sufficient. Death cannot prevent him, and it will not hold him. He is an eternal high priest, which means he is uniquely positioned to mediate and maintain a relationship with the God we have sinned against, the God that on our own we are distant from. We made this chasm. We caused the divide. It's our sin in question. And he paid for it. That is a radical thing to confess and believe. But we do. We believe Christ can forgive us. We believe Christ can rescue us out of our wickedness, and he can bring us near to God through him now and forever. We believe Jesus can keep us secure in the Father, interceding on our behalf on this day and the next day, as many days as God gives us in this life and forever to come. He has no lack. He suffers no weakness. He is better. Church family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our hope. And it's not just our hope on this day, but it is our hope, our confidence, moment by moment, breath in and breath out. Who do we have but Jesus? What hope is there for us to cling to apart from what he accomplished? Where else are we going to go but to the pierced feet of a resurrected Savior? Is there anyone else? Is there anyone better? And the answer is no. I had mentioned earlier that maybe for some, you've not ever heard the good news of Christ. Or perhaps you've heard it, but you've never seriously considered it before. if that's you, you might be sitting there this morning thinking to yourself, how does this relate to all me? Now, I'm not trusting in some priest. I'm not relying on some religious person to make sacrifices on my behalf. So what's the connection? Here's the reality. You may well be right that you're not looking to some priest to find your hope. It may even be the case today that you wouldn't consider yourself to be a religious person at all. And I want to admit that I may not know you very well or at all this morning. But I think I can say this about you, and I think I can say it with a good measure of confidence this morning. I think you're trusting in something. I think you're probably looking somewhere, to someone, to some hope, as a source of confidence and comfort in your heart, as a place of security in your life. It might be another person, maybe not a priest, but a family member, a friend, some romantic interest. And if they're around, if you have them, all is well. But if they're not, that's a scary thing for you. It's not a person, maybe it's some pursuit. Maybe it's an ambition of some sort, a goal, a degree, a career, whatever that next step up in life looks like for you. And you just keep telling yourself, once I get there, things will be good. And quite frankly, you don't even want to think about what life would be like if you don't get there. You got too much invested. That's your hope. Maybe for others, it's some sort of experience that you're after, something that makes you feel a certain way, something you do with your body, something you take, and it satisfies, or at least it used to. But now it just controls you like a slave. And you need more and more day after day just to function. And we could go on, right? There are other specific examples we could draw our attention to. But the common ground is this. I think I can be fairly certain in saying that each of us here today, we are looking somewhere to something or someone to satisfy our souls. And whatever that is for you, I think I can say this as well. If you're not looking to Christ, resurrected and glorious, sufficient and worthy, if you're not looking to Him to rescue and to satisfy your soul, then whatever it is you are looking to, whoever it is you are trusting in, the banner over that, whatever that is, the banner is insufficient. The banner is, in the words of the text we just looked at from Hebrews 7, the banner is weakness, lacking, destined to disappoint. Whatever that is, it cannot carry the burden of your soul. It cannot accomplish what you need most, and that is to be made right with the God who formed you. The one who fashioned you in His own image, the one who designed you to be most satisfied in Him. And yet for all your days up until this day, you have pushed Him aside, you have minimized His value, you have ignored His presence, you have looked in so many other directions besides Him. So as you sit here this morning, you might be wrestling with, realizing, maybe for the first time, that you are distant and at odds with the God who made you. And you are deserving of the penalty for sin. You've earned that. And if that's the end of the story, that's awful news. That's a horrible thing to get up early and come to this place and hear. And it only gets worse because there's nothing you can do to change that. Looking to other answers or solutions, that won't help either. That's the point of the passage we just looked at. But friends, the good news is this. God sent his Son. His name is Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He died the death we deserve. He faced the penalty you earned. But as an act of eternal grace, on that cross, Christ takes the place of anyone who would put their hope and confidence in him. Anyone who would look to him for who he is and what he's done. Anyone who would simply confess, I'm a sinner, I'm condemned, you're a savior, you're holy. Jesus, I believe you can rescue. You never sinned. You paid my debt. You rose from the grave. You alone are what I need. Nothing else satisfies, Jesus. Nothing else is sufficient. Only you. Save me. The good news this morning is that grace is available for you if you would receive it. If you would admit your sin, if you would confess your wrongdoing, if you would turn from whatever it is you're looking to and instead trust in Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you've never done that, I want to call you to do that right now. I want to invite you, I want to plead with you to consider Jesus, to follow him this morning, to know and believe that he is better. I mentioned back at the beginning of this message that these are heavy, these are significant truths. I hope you feel the weight of that today. I hope you feel it in a fresh way. If you already know Christ, and many in this place, praise the Lord, you do, rejoice in him. He is your treasure. He's always better. And there is a sense in which we are right to make a big deal of Easter weekend and Resurrection Sunday. And there is a sense in which this day is the banner over all of our lives. This is how we ought to always be. He's no more risen today than he was yesterday, or he will be tomorrow. The resurrection of Christ changes us. It shapes us. It should be the formative truth in and through and over all of our living. Everything you say, you do, you spend, how you think, how you feel, how you react, the plans you make should be shaped by the resurrected Christ. If you know Christ, may that weight fall heavy and joyfully upon your heart this morning. Oh, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, you have heard my appeal to you already. Please consider it carefully. There is nothing more important than what you do or don't do with Christ. And there is an expiration date on that. It says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. If there's something at work in your heart today, if there are questions stirring in your mind this morning, if you want to talk to someone or have a conversation over the days or the week ahead, that offer is extended. I want you to know that. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'll be here at the front if you want to come forward and speak with me. I suspect you are sitting near or around those who love you, who invited you, many of whom know and trust Christ. You can share with them. You can fill out the connection card we talked about earlier. We want to know if the Lord is being gracious in this way, working in your heart. We'd love to talk with you more. It is good news this morning and at all times for those who know Christ and for those that don't. Jesus is better. Father, we thank you for the good gift of your good Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever would believe in him, whoever would confess him, whoever would surrender to him, that they might not perish, but they would be given what they do not deserve, because Christ has taken what they do deserve. They'd be given eternal life. Cause us to rejoice in this in fresh ways this morning. Lord, some who have known you for years or decades, stir within them a fresh affection for a resurrected Savior. And Lord, for those who don't know you, and by your grace you brought them here, cause them to have eyes that are open, hearts that are softened, to behold Jesus, dead, buried, resurrected. Help them to see that for the first time. May they see their own need, and may they call upon Christ to save. Father, we love you. Thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you finished for us on the cross of Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.